Happy Mother's Day. How's that? Did that come out now? Still not there. Before I get started this morning, though, I wanted to share some things with you. June is always the month that we get going for a lot of the fun activities for children and youth here at Glen Acres. And a couple of things are coming up. We have a zoo party coming up the first weekend of in June. And then the last full week, we have our VBS program. And there's flyers and information for both of them out in the foyer. So if you want more information for your children, please see that. Young people also, our camps and things are coming up. And the full summer calendar is here. It's in green. Make sure you have opportunity to take that so you can plan out with your families, with your vacations, and also be able to participate with as many of the youth activities as possible. This morning, I hope you've seen some of the prelude to the message, affirming godly mothers. And I'd like to begin this morning with understanding a little bit about Mother's Day, at least the story that I found out, or the information I was told. The idea of having a special day set aside for honoring the mothers of our nation dates back to a woman who attended a small church in Grafton, West Virginia. It was 1876, as the story goes, and the nation at that time was still remembering and mourning the men who had been killed in the Civil War. Quite a time of grief for our nation. There was a woman named Anna Reeves Jarvis. She was teaching class one day, explaining the meaning of Memorial Day to her students, when she thought about all the mothers who had lost their sons in the war. Then and there, she prayed that one day there could be a Memorial Day for mothers. The prayer made a deep impression on one of Mrs. Jarvis' 11 children. Young Anna Jarvis had seen firsthand her mother's efforts to hold the war-split community and church together where they lived. As she grew into adulthood, she continued to remember her mother's prayer. Then, on the day of her mother's death, Anna determined to establish Mother's Day in her honor. On May 12, 1907, a local observance was held that later spread on to Philadelphia. By 1910, Mother's Day, whether a result of her actions or some other combined actions, was celebrated in 45 states. In Puerto Rico, in Hawaii, in Canada, and also in Mexico. Anna Jarvis was elated and told a friend in a letter, "Where it will end must be left for the future to tell. That it will circle the globe now seems certain." On May 8, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day here in the United States. A day for not only honoring mothers, but displaying the American flag for the public expression of love and reverence for the mothers of this country. As a part of our observance of Mother's Day, I would like to take you to an account of a young mother of three little children who lived during one of the darkest hours of Israel's history. Israel, the country we find, the nation of God we find in the Bible. Her day was not a good time to be raising children. Even life itself was a huge chore for her. Each morning before dawn, her husband would leave their tiny living quarters where they slept, crowded together, and go to the mud pits where he would make bricks. He came home later and later each night as more and more production was demanded of him and his fellow countrymen. With two children to care for already, amid the perils of life, she must have met her third and latest pregnancy with mixed emotions. Her natural joy of expectant motherhood clashed with the specter of the infanticide that was going on around her. By edict of the king, all male children were to be drowned at birth, thrown into the crocodile-infested river. To disobey meant death, swift and sure. To obey meant the emotional tearing of her mother's heart as she turned her babies over to the soldier. A woman could only hope that the child who grew daily inside her was a girl and not a boy. As the day approached for her to give birth, Jochebed, the wife of Amram, came to make the most difficult decision of her entire life. If child was a boy, she would defy the authorities and keep him as long as she could. The time was 1500 BC. The place was Egypt, near one of Pharaoh's massive storage cities. Jochebed and Amram were Hebrews, part of as many as a million others enslaved by the Egyptian Pharaoh. Let's read their story. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 8 and read through Exodus 2:10. Then a new king began to rule Egypt, a new Pharaoh who did not know who Joseph was. The king said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel were too many and too strong for us to handle. If we don't make plans against them, the number of their people will grow even more. Then if there is a war, they might join our enemies and fight us and escape from this country." So the Egyptians made life hard for the Israelites. They put slave masters over them who forced the Israelites to build the city Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the harder the Egyptians forced the Israelites to work, the more the Israelites grew in number and they spread out. So the Egyptians became very afraid of them and demanded even more from them. They made their lives bitter. They forced the Israelites to work hard to make bricks and mortar and to do all kinds of work in the fields. The Egyptians were not merciful to them in all their painful work. Two Hebrew nurses named Shiphra and Puah helped the Israelites' women give birth to their babies. The king of Egypt said to the nurses, "When you are helping the Hebrew women give birth to their babies, watch. And if the baby is a girl, let her live. But if it's a boy, kill him." But the nurses feared God, so they did not do as the king Pharaoh told them to do. They let all the baby boys live. Then the king of Egypt sent for the nurses and said, "Why did you do this? Why did you let the boys live?" Well, the nurses said to him, "The Hebrew women are much stronger than the Egyptian women. They give birth to their babies before we can get there." God was then good to the nurses, and the Hebrew people continued to grow in number, so they became even stronger. Because the nurses feared God, He also gave them families of their own. So the king commanded all his peoples, "Every time a boy is born to the Hebrews, you will go and take it and throw him into the Nile River, but let all the girl babies live." Now a man from the family of Levi married a woman who was also from the family of Levi. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw how wonderful the baby was, she hid him for 3 months. But after 3 months, she was not able to hide the baby any longer. So she got a basket made of reeds, and she covered it with tar to make it waterproof, and also so that it would float. She put the baby in the basket, and then she put the basket among the tall stalks of the grass at the edge of the Nile River, and left his older sister to watch. The baby sister stood a short distance away to see what would happen to him. Then the daughter of the king of Egypt, of Pharaoh, came to the river to take a bath. And her servant girls were walking beside the river, and when she saw the basket in the tall grass, she sent her slave girl to go get it. The king's daughter opened the basket and saw the baby boy. He was crying, so she felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew babies." Then the baby's older sister went up and asked the king's daughter, "Would you like me to go and find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you?" The king's daughter said, "Go." And so the girl went and got the baby's own mother. The king's daughter said to the woman, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you to do so." So the woman took her baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, the woman took him to the king's daughter, and she adopted the baby as her own son. The king's daughter named him Moses because she had pulled him out of the water. This morning, I see implied in the description of the role of Moses' mother in his life, there are three qualities of motherhood that I want to affirm to you today, especially to you as mothers. The first is what the Bible would call natural affection. Natural affection. A super cautious mother was known to always wear a gauze mask when coming near her baby and insisted that all visitors do likewise. Several older and wiser women tried to tell her tactfully that she was carrying things a bit too far. But the young mother insisted that most parents were absolutely criminal in their carelessness about their children's health. Then the mother mentioned that she thought her baby was beginning to cut a tooth, and she wished that there was some way she could know for sure. A friend with more motherly experience said, "Why, just put your finger in his mouth," and she was stopped in mid-sentence by the horrified expression on the young mother's face. Then she quickly added, "Of course, you boil your finger first." While that is certainly an extreme case of overprotection, that isn't repeated very often by many women. There is, though, a special bond of concern that a mother has for her child that is simply unparalleled in any other relationship. I am told that in New Orleans, there is a cemetery there where there's a monument to just this bond of affection between mother and child. It represents a ship in the midst of a storm with a mother clinging to her infant daughter in the defiance of the waves. At the base of the statue is an inscription saying that the mother and child buried there were drowned July 4, 1900. The two were sole survivors of the large estate. And so after their deaths, a question was raised by the court as to the name in which the estate should be administered, the mother or the daughter. The court finally decided that it should be in the name of the child, since they reckoned she went down last. And how do they know that? Well, most certainly they ruled the mother would hold the child in a place of safety all the way to the end. What a beautiful tribute to a mother's natural affection for her children. That same natural affection is what caused Jochebed to defy the king's edict here and to keep her baby boy. It's proverbial in scriptures. If you look at Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" The idea is that the bond is so strong and so special that it is nearly unthinkable that it could be violated. In several instances in the Bible, fierceness is depicted as a mother bear robbed of her cubs. In Romans 1:31, where Paul is describing the people that God abandoned to their own devices after they became so wicked they were impossible to reach, of their characteristics mentioned is that they were without natural affection. That Greek word there means hard-hearted towards one's own kindred. It refers to those who were so corrupt that they don't even love their own children. Do we see any of that in our world around us today? We surely do, don't we? Unfortunately, we see child abuse as an epidemic. We see in many, many countries parents selling their children just to survive. We see abortion is very commonplace, especially in our country today. We should do all we can to put a stop to these things. But in the meantime, I want you to be sure that we affirm the motherhood and its great value to us. It is abnormal for a mother not to love her children. It is a sign of only selfishness and perversion. You moms who sacrifice for your kids, let me say to you that we appreciate you. We hold you in high esteem. Love your children. Devote yourself to their raising, even if some around you say you are crazy and wasting your life in doing so. God doesn't think you're crazy. He says you're right on, and you know so do we. The second quality of motherhood I want to point out from this account of, Jochebed is her profound influence. Jochebed didn't know she was raising a prophet. She didn't know she was raising a man that was going to lead her people free. She didn't know she was raising a man who was going to write the first five books of God's Word, the Bible. Wow. The deliverer of Israel. From her perspective, she was just doing what was right. She was just taking care of her little boy. Yet to think of it, that little boy would influence the world right down to our own day. If something were to somehow come in the middle of the night and remove the influence of Moses, what would our world be like as we got up the next morning? Would there be a Jewish nation? What would the Middle Eastern politics look like? What would world politics look like? Where would Christianity be? Where would the laws in our own country be? All founded upon the Mosaic laws. The chain of God's providence very often is held in place by some pretty fragile links. In this case, the tender protection and care of a young Hebrew slave woman, a young Hebrew slave mother, for her little son. Far from being an insignificant happening of an obscure, out-of-the-way place, God was working in that little home through the faithfulness of this brave mother, this brave woman. He is doing the same thing today. He's doing the same thing today as He did then. God works through things that seem insignificant to us. I see it over and over in Scripture. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. If you think, brethren, mothers, that what goes on inside our homes is insignificant and unimportant, then you haven't been reading or understanding your Bible. It's very important what's happening in our homes today, or what's not happening in the homes today, especially here in America. I know it's hard to see sometimes. I read about a woman who telephoned a friend and asked how she was feeling. Terrible, came back the reply. My head is hurting, my back and legs are killing me, the house is a mess, the kids are simply driving me crazy. Well, very sympathetically, the caller said, listen, go lie down, I'll come right over right now, I'll cook a lunch for you, I'll clean up the house and take care of your children while you get some rest. By the way, how's Sam? Sam, the complaining mother asked. Yeah, you know, your husband Sam. Hasn't he been sick too? My husband's name is Mike, said the housewife. Oh my, explained the caller. I must have dialed the wrong number. There was a long pause and then these words. Are you still coming over? Moms, sometimes in the midst of all of it, it's hard to see that what you are doing is worth anything, much less significant in history. Yet it is. I believe God is pointing to this account here with Moses' mother, to your own lives. When you study some of the great positive history-making figures, you'll often find they speak of the influence of their mothers. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, all that I am I owe to my angel mother. General Douglas MacArthur, quite a man's man, it wasn't he. He said, my sainted mother taught me devotion to God and a love of country which have ever sustained me. To her I yield anew a son's reverent thanks. Art critic and writer John Ruskin said, my mother's influence in molding my character was conspicuous. She forced me to learn daily long chapters of the Bible by heart. To that discipline and patience, accurate resolve, I owe not only much of my general power of taking pains, but the best part of my taste for literature. Thomas Edison said, my mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me, And I felt that I had someone to live for. Someone I must not disappoint. You see, young Thomas's mother educated him herself when she learned that his school teachers had said he wasn't bright enough ever to succeed. We are talking about influence. And mothers, you have it. You have it. Though our culture foolishly ignores it today. Sue Hale-Boggs, in her book, "Is a Job Really Worth It?" writes this: "If God ever stooped to recruitment by human means, we might see ads like this one for mothers. Wanted: committed mothers to take responsibility for preparing men and women for crucial posts in the coming generation, especially urgent as present age draws near to an end. Must be willing to follow instructions, resist extreme pressure from the outside, and rely completely on promise support. Long-term arrangements only 15 to 20 years. Short-term applicants need not apply. Some menial tasks, some sacrifice, a lot of pain, but guaranteed job satisfaction." You know, of course, that influence of parenthood can be as bad as it is good, can't it? There was a woman born in 1740 who was named Ada Take. Ada Take. True to her name, she took everything there was to be had when it came to liberties and license. She died a confirmed drunkard. Someone did a study on the influence of life and found that she had over 700 descendants at the time of the study. Among these 700 descendants were 100 children born out of wedlock, 181 prostitutes, 142 beggars, 46 workhouse inmates, and 76 criminals. They estimated that this one woman had cost the country $1.2 million in a day when that amount was worth much more than today. Influence, mothers have it. Either for good or for evil, what you do in your homes, moms, is crucial to the survival of our nation, of our church. Do a good job, please, we affirm you today. Well, natural affection, profound influence, the third quality I want to affirm to you from this account of Jochebed is her strong faith. We read Hebrews 11:23. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." She's one of the few ladies in the list of people or men of faith in Hebrews. 11:23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born," it wasn't Moses' faith, it was his mother's faith, "was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Where does one get the courage to make the tough decisions and stand against the tide of wrong that threatens to sweep us away here in our America? It is found in faith. It was faith in God that gave Jochebed her courage. The Hebrew writer defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that they can't see. She had the conviction that there was more happening in the things that were going on around her than what could be seen with the physical eye. Moms, if you allow your natural vision of things through your physical eyes to dominate your view of life that you're going through right now, what's happening in your homes right now, you will get discouraged. You have to develop a 20/20 vision in your eyes of faith. You see, Jesus has got to be there most important in your life. And when He's not most important, He's not the 20/20 vision, that's when these things fail. And we've got to do that, and it's got to start here in our homes. If I was preaching Father's Day, I'd be saying the same thing to you fathers. We have to have 20/20 vision of our faith of Jesus so that we can get through all the muck that we're going through. The cornerstone of mothering and motherhood is the development of your own strong faith first. To do that, you have to keep your priorities straight, and that is Jesus. Motherhood is a full-time job. It saps the time and energy of even the youngest, most vigorous women. It is easy to neglect your own spiritual resources in the press of things. Many of you mothers can identify with the time when you thought you would never get the kids out of diapers. Some of you are still there. Then, just about the time you thought you were finished with that stage, along came another little bundle of joy. When you got it all together and you finally made it to church, you began to think you were a permanent resident in the church's nursery or cry room. You know, it's quite easy during that time to lose sight of your faith. Not from the lack of concern, but just from the crush of responsibility. But you can maintain strong faith in times like that. I know that because I've seen women do it all around me. And I can tell you that Jochebed did it too. Imagine the crush of obligation she was under in a day when they didn't even have Pampers. I don't think they had a diaper service either. Do you imagine being a mother? No washing machines, no prepared baby food or formula. None of the luxuries that we have today. And I'm not suggesting that it was harder for her or easier for her. Our lives seem to get more and more complicated. I'm just saying that it can be done. Don't lose heart. Take every opportunity to strengthen your faith. Take those timeouts to strengthen your faith so that you can have that 20/20 vision of Jesus in your life. Let your children see your faith. Let them know that you are a woman of faith in God. A teacher in a public school put this question out to little James in her arithmetic class. James, suppose your mother made a peach pie and there was 10 of you at that table. Let's see, your mother, your father, you, and 7 other children. How much pie would you get? A ninth, he shouted out. No, James. Now pay attention, said the teacher. There are 10 of you. 10, remember? Don't you know your fractions? Yes, ma'am, was the swift reply. I know my fractions, but I know my mother too. She'd say that she didn't want any pie to give us more. That boy knew that his mother was a woman who sacrificed for the family, even when it meant going without herself. What I'm suggesting is that a mother instills into her children that she is a woman of strong faith. One who puts God first in everything she does. Let it be known to your children that you are women of God, that He and His will are important to you. So that whenever someone from the outside makes a suggestion about you, your children know that their mother is a woman of faith. They can say with assurance, I know what my mom would do under that circumstance because she loves God. The Jewish historian Josephus says that in the long siege of the city of Jerusalem before it fell to the Romans in 70 AD, the people were trapped inside. They were so hungry and so desperate that there were actually several cases of women boiling their babies and eating them. It's hard to imagine someone who is that desperate, isn't it? Earlier in this passage, or in this message, I told you a humorous story of a young mother who might have even boiled her own finger to protect her baby. I want you to consider this for a moment as I close today. If we were to draw a scale of natural motherly affection here before you, with a mother willing to boil her finger for the protection of her child on the one side, and a mother willing to boil her baby on the other side to eat him out of desperate means of starvation, where do you think our nation would register on this scale? Would we be closer to the first or to the latter? And what does that have to do with us? To you mothers in God's church today. To you who are going to be mothers in God's church today. Mothers, This is why we honor you. You are special to us and vital to not only our church, but to our nation. Don't let anyone belittle your important role. Without you, we cannot continue to stand. And so this morning I say, God bless you, mothers, as we close with prayers. Father, we give honor to you, your mothers that you've given us. Help them to stay strong in their natural affection for their children. Help them to stay strong in their profound influence over their children. Help them to stay strong in their faith as they share Jesus with their children. Father, we know how important Moses' mother was and how you want us to follow that example and esteem her. We ask the same this morning of the mothers that we have here, the mothers to be, the mothers who have been, as we give them honor. Be with them, give them strength, and continue to bless their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And I'll turn